Amen. Would you pray with me? God, I am so thankful for this truth, Lord. It's your grace that saves us, your amazing grace, your amazing compassion and mercy, Lord, that you saw us in our helpless state, and you were willing, God the Father, to send your Son, Jesus, to this earth to experience evil, to experience brokenness, to know it, Lord, by feeling it, Jesus. You felt the brokenness of our world, and you were willing to go to the cross so we could be reconciled children of you. God, it's so good to be in this relationship with you. And God, as we think about this gospel or this good news, Lord, as we reflect on this truth this morning and think about the church in Galatia, Lord, I pray we'd be reminded of our own lives, Lord, that we can get off track, Lord. We can forget the amazing grace that we've experienced, the wonders of salvation. God, bring us back to that recognition. Help us to remember how amazing it is that we are children of God because of you, Christ. So I pray you go before this message, Lord. Meet us where we are at, Lord, and walk with us, Lord, because we need your grace. These days are messy days, Lord. We can get off track so easily, Lord, but you don't want us to get off track. You want us to be fixed and focused on you. So go with us, I ask. In your name, Christ. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. You're welcome if you have a Bible to flip there. And we're going to be in verses 8 through 20, continuing in this series of Walk in Freedom. And so we were off from the series last week, and just want to make sure we're reminded that we're reading a passage of Scripture that Paul wrote to a church in the first century, a church that kind of got off track, a church that knew the gospel, a church that Paul had helped to plant. He went there and shared the gospel with these people. He knew these church leaders, many of them by name. He loved these people, wanted them to live out the gospel. But these Judaizers had come behind them, and they were sowing a different gospel that was really no gospel at all. They were saying, you need to follow the law and believe in Christ to be children of God. And Paul was writing this letter in just earnest, trying to get them to wake up, to not get lost in this false gospel that was being proclaimed to them by these Judaizers. So there's an urgency to this message we're reading. But just as this letter was written to the first century, I think there can be an urgency for you and I. Because it's easy for us also to get off track. It's easy for us to get off track. And even as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about some good life advice that I once received. You do not go grocery shopping when you're hungry. You do not go grocery shopping when you're hungry. And I don't do the grocery shopping with our family typically. Amanda is the organizer in our family. She's the administrator. I'm so thankful for my wife, and there's no doubt that I married up. But she's the one who organizes what we need to buy when we go grocery shopping. She's the one who kind of figures out what the meals are going to be like for the week. But sometimes I go with her, and with the best of intentions, to me, going grocery shopping means I can just hang out with my wife and kind of help her maybe push the cart and find different items as we go. But when I go grocery shopping when I'm hungry, Amanda knows this isn't going to go well, because I end up inevitably in the snack aisle. You ever end up in the snack aisle while you're hungry? And all of a sudden, everything that I would normally just be able to walk by, all that self-control that I normally think that I have, suddenly just disappears. And suddenly the Oreo cookies are looking good. Suddenly that like wax candy, you know, that like normally I don't even like desire. Like I am just craving it. Like I'm staring at it. I'm thinking, Kent, you don't normally like this, but suddenly I want those snacks. I start thinking about the meal we could have that night, and I'm saying, "Oh man, what if we got, you know, what if we got different items? Like we could go, and we could get some burgers, we could go and get some sweet potato fries." I'm just thinking about all these different things, and Amanda has this list. She's organized. Again, I married up, so she knows what we need to get. In fact, normally a lot of times she's already preparing the meal for us, so she's reminding me, "Kent, we could do that, but that's going to change the plan." But in those moments, again, with the best of intentions, I can get off track. I can all of a sudden find myself wanting to grab things that and buy things that normally I just could say no to. But as silly as that is, when we think about our relationship with Christ, we can get off track too. It's very easy for us to get off track. We can come to Christ with the best of intentions. We can try to live our lives with the best of intentions, remembering the gospel that saved us at first, but slowly different rhythms, different things in our lives, whether it be attending church or just reading the Bible, whether it be acts of service, different ways of living our lives can begin to define who we are instead of Jesus Christ. And slowly we begin to forget how it is that we came to Christ, which was by grace through faith. And suddenly the worries of this world, the things that we would say that normally don't matter to us, become bigger and bigger deals. And slowly Christ goes on the shelf, and we say we're Christians, but do our lives really reflect the transforming gospel? So as we come to this text, I want you to think about this. I need to think about this. Do our lives reflect the transforming gospel? And with that, let's begin reading again. We're going to be in verses 8 through 20 of Galatians chapter 4. And Paul states these words, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing on me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you, my dear children, for whom I am going in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." So Paul is reminding these people of how they came to Jesus. He's reminding them formerly the way they used to live, and these were Gentiles. They were not Jews. This is Galatia. This is a region kind of central, modern central Turkey. And so these were Gentiles. They had Greco-Roman gods that they were, as the text says, slaves to. They were doing kind of the rituals of their religion. They were practicing worshiping these gods. They had certain tasks that they did, certain ways that they earned approval from these gods. They knew how to live that life well. That was their past before Paul met them. Before they heard this amazing gospel, before they heard about the mercy of God, the grace of God, before they had heard about Jesus, who paid for their sin in full on the cross, they were slaves to these Greco-Roman gods. And Paul wants them to know that that's not something that allowed you to live the life you're intended to live. There was no spiritual life in your past world. There was no spiritual life in the ways that you worship these Greco-Roman gods. He's trying to remind them, you know this truth. Because Paul was there when they put their trust in Christ. He saw when the church was formed. He saw the church that lived in unity and had a wonderful fellowship. He saw this church that was living out the gospel of life. So he says to them, "But now you know God. You know God. You know this gospel. You know the truth of who Jesus is and what he means for you. And again, he's doing this, he's stating this in urgency because he knows that this church is being lied to. He knows that these Judaizers are coming behind him and they're trying to dismiss Paul's message and say, you need to go back to following tasks. But let's tell you the tasks you need to do. The tasks you need to now follow are the tasks of Sabbath, the task of different Jewish festivals, the task of following the law, the task of being circumcised. You need to follow these things, plus believe in Jesus to have eternal life. And Paul's saying, no, 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 no. You add to the gospel, you really have no gospel at all. So he says, you know God. And even better than that, he says, or rather are known by God. That is to say that God has claimed you to be his child. God has claimed you to be his child. You by faith have trusted in Christ. You are now children of God. That is who you are. So you know the gospel, you're known by God, you're known by your faith. You have already received approval by God. So why is it now that you're going back to certain tasks? Why is it now that you're going back to these ways of life that you knew so well? If I do A, then I receive B. Why is it that you think that if you can suddenly do the things that you think are religiously right, God will now say, ah, he is my child? And Paul's saying, no, 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 no. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. You've put in all this effort. Don't go back now. When I think about turning back, I'm reminded of back in 2019, which feels like a millennium ago, what a year it's been. But back in 2019, Amanda and I did this Whole 30 diet, and it's not really a diet, it's more like a cleanse kind of thing where you figure out if there are certain foods that you might be allergic to, which is good for us. I learned a lot about myself, and there are certain things that I don't eat anymore or much of anymore because I know that my body doesn't react well to them. But you spend 30 days eating mostly whole foods. But another thing you do is you kind of cut out things like processed sugars, which was really good for me because for a while I was in a really bad rut. I mean, as I said, I tend to follow sugar pretty quickly, right? When I'm in the snack aisle, I cave pretty quickly if I'm not careful. I need that accountability. But for 30 days, I cut out processed sugar, and that was really good for me because for the first 14 days, I realized just how much I loved processed sugar and how much my body actually ran on processed sugar. So I get these really bad headaches. It just did not feel good for 14 days, 2 weeks of just kind of being irritated and, well, kind of irritating other people. It was a lot of effort. There was a lot of effort that was put into that time. So I went through the first 2 weeks, and after that, my body started to feel really good. It's amazing when you're eating whole foods how much your body can just run the way really it's intended to run. So it was so good for me. And then I got past week 3, things were going really well. And then I had this meeting with some of the guys from Grace Church at Olive Garden. And so I went to Olive Garden and I realized that there's nothing at Olive Garden that I could really eat because it's again, great food, love Olive Garden, but it just didn't fit the diet that I was on. It didn't fit the requirements of what I was supposed to eat for that time. And again, I'd already committed this. I'm going to spend these 30 days doing this. I'm not going to cave. I put in the effort. It was worth it. Now everything's running pretty smooth for me. I don't need to worry about eating certain things. But now I'm at Olive Garden, and I'm around a bunch of guys who are my brothers in Christ, and I love them, but are making fun of me because I ordered salad at Olive Garden. And not just salad. I ordered salad with no dressing. I brought my own dressing to Olive Garden. These guys are looking at me like, you are crazy. Like, good for you, Kent, but I'm looking around the table and everything looks so good. I love Italian food, so it's looking so tasty, but I was like, I've made it this far. I'm not gonna turn back, and I made it through that meal. I made it through the 30 days. It was worth it for that effort that was taking place. But for these followers of Jesus, this church in Galatia, they had put in that effort, in a sense. That is to say, they've come to Christ. They know Jesus. There is no more effort that is needed. The effort that was needed was trusting in Jesus, trusting in Christ for salvation, recognizing that on our own, we're broken people, finite people, and only Christ can save us. That was the effort that was needed. So why would this church turn back now after they've experienced unity in Christ? After they've experienced fellowship and the wonders of life through Jesus, why would they turn back now to go back to the ways they used to live, trying to seek approval with God by following the law? It doesn't make any sense. So Paul's urging them, do not go back. Do not listen to these Judaizers. He states in verse 11, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. He's very concerned for them. And he wants them to know, you need to wake up and listen to me. Because he did share with them the words of life. In verse 12, he states, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. And that's so interesting to think about. Because again, Paul was a Jew. Paul knew these Judaizers' arguments. He knew what was being said most likely because somebody probably had come to him and told him what was going on in Galatia. That's why, again, I'm pretty sure he's just writing this letter in earnest saying, wake up, church. Don't listen to these Judaizers. I'm concerned about you. I love you guys. I'm worried that I wasted my efforts. And he's reminding them, I became like you. I didn't tell you guys to follow the law. I know the law well, but I didn't tell you guys to follow the law. I didn't tell you guys to become like Jews. In fact, not only that, but I actually became like you. That is to say, he came to them and he figured out what it was like for these Greco-Romans to live, and he came with the gospel that could connect with this church. He recognized who these people were, and it's amazing to think that Paul was such a great missionary. Again, we think about Paul the theologian, and he was a great theologian. We think about Paul, the defender of the faith. But Paul was a great missionary. He was a great church planter. And so he came to this church in Galatia, these people in Galatia, and he shared the gospel with them in a way that they could understand. Communicated the gospel in a way that made sense to the people of Galatia. Not telling them you need to follow the law, but you need to come to Christ. You need to experience the transforming work of Jesus in your own life. As I think about this, I do think there's a level where you and I need to think about this. We need to reflect on this. We're not living in first century Galatia. We're not living in the first century world. But there are moments, I know in my own life, where cultural Christianity begins to creep up. I begin to live out a way of life that has connection with Christ, sounds an awful lot like good religion, but I get in these habits and these ways of life where I'm seeking to earn approval with God. Or worse than that, I think that I'm doing okay, but I'm proclaiming a gospel that is one of works for salvation to others. I live my life in a way that if you looked at me and if you watched how I live, you would think that you need to earn favor with God. I would never want that to be thought of. But it's important for us to think about this and reflect on this, that we do not need to become like Jews. Or for us, we do not need to become like or act as if we were joining a certain political group. We don't want to be proclaiming to other people as if they needed to like a certain style of music or have a certain Christianese vocabulary or even dress a certain way. But again, this cultural Christianity can kind of creep up, and before you know it, people think that they need to change themselves before they can come to Jesus. We would never want that to be thought of. But we can often, I speak for myself, be concerned with being around certain people because someone might question our political affiliation. They might question the kind of music that we like. They might wonder what our vocabulary really is like, though I've never really had to worry about that. They might wonder what our speech is like because of the people we're interacting with. Or maybe they'll wonder and think about our certain values because of the people we hang out with and the way that these people are dressed. Again, I don't think that we would ever want someone to think that they need to change themselves to become followers of Jesus. But I need to think about this for myself. Does my life reflect the transforming gospel, or does my life reflect that you need to change yourself, you need to follow a certain code to come to Jesus, to live a holy life? You need to change yourself first, then come to Christ. Or am I preaching a gospel of Christ saves you, He transforms you, He works in you from the inside out? We do live a life that is by faith, and our lives reflect the greatness of our God, but it's not because of our own efforts. It's not because we're trying to please God in and of ourselves. It's because of the Spirit's work within us. And so Paul's saying to them, guys, I became like you. So don't become like these Judaizers. Don't fall into this trap that the law is going to save you. He continues on. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Verse 14, and even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? So again, he's reminding them, this is how you came to Christ. This is how you came to Jesus. I met you guys when you were following these Greco-Roman gods. When you were in your sin, when there was no spiritual life, I met you guys right there. And when I proclaimed the gospel to you, you welcomed me in. You loved my message so much, you thought that I was as if I was an angel. As if I was Christ Jesus himself. That's how much you loved my message. You loved the gospel. You accepted that good news. And for you and I, it's important for us to think about this, to reflect on this, how we came to Jesus. There was a moment, if you put your trust in Christ, when you recognized that you were a sinner. You recognize you were broken and hopeless, and there was no life within you apart from Jesus. So you said, Christ, I admit I'm not good enough on my own. I admit I can't earn favor with you. I admit I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I need Christ's saving work to pay for my sin in full on the cross. And so you just admitted you were a sinner. You accepted Christ's work on the cross. Believing in faith that Christ had died for your sin and rose from the grave, you put your trust in Him. And you became a child of God because of Christ's work on the cross. What a special time that was for you. What a special moment that was when we recognized the grace of God within us. That we didn't have to earn favor with God, but that God in His grace and His unmerited favor decided that He would send Jesus to pay for our sin on the cross. What a wonderful moment that was for us who put our trust in Him. And Paul wants his church to remember that. Remember that sweet moment when I came to you. Remember the life that you experienced. And for many of us, I think when we first became followers of Jesus, or maybe we had a moment in our life where the light bulb came on and we realized that Jesus was alive and He was with us, that the Spirit was actually at work within us. There was a moment that of life within our own souls when we got excited about Christ, when we recognized that God loved us and we received His love. When we were reading God's word and we knew that this word was life to our very being. When we prayed to God and we knew that he was listening to us. And we didn't know what the future held, but we knew that we were held by Jesus and we were not going to be afraid. Because we had life, we had unity with our brothers and sisters, and it was a wonderful, wonderful experience to know who we were, that we were children of God. But then there are those moments when life gets hard, and suddenly things get distracting, and we kind of take a step back. We kind of get overwhelmed by the things of the world. Or we start to wonder, you know, God, did you really die for me? I'm looking at my life and I'm wondering because I see my brokenness. Maybe I need to earn favor with you, God. Maybe I need to clean myself up so that I would experience your favor. When all the while God is saying, receive my grace. Receive my grace. Receive that spirit of life and walk in that spirit of life which is already at work within you. Paul states here again in verse 16, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? How could Paul become an enemy? Because of this good news. They received the gospel through his message, and they knew the truth. Paul just wanted to remind them of this truth. Verse 17, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided that the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am gaining again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. I'm perplexed about you because you've not received this message. And for us, I think it's important that we recognize, where do our passions lie? Where does our zeal lie? Because our passion is for Christ, our only salvation. Our passion is for Christ, our only salvation. It's not for the law. It's not for our own works. It's not for anything we could do apart from our faith in Christ. Our passion is for Christ because he is our only salvation. And Paul recognized these Judaizers, they were zealous. Their message sounded great. It made sense in some ways to these Greco-Romans. They knew what it was like to earn favor with God. They had lived lives, their past was marked by earning favor with these Greco-Roman gods. So these Judaizers came in, and as they're sharing this way of life, it makes an awful lot of sense. But Paul's saying their passion, their zeal is for something that is not of Christ. They're wasting their efforts. Why would you want to waste your efforts? When I think about this, I'm reminded that I love to run. I've shared different analogies of running because I enjoy it. When I was in high school and even a little bit of college, I got to run competitively. And I enjoyed that. Enjoyed trying to compete and trying to win. It was a lot of fun. But as I ran, I learned how you run. I learned that there's a certain form that you want to have when you run. That when you run, you don't want to have your hands clenched too tightly, because that would waste a lot of effort. That when you run, you don't want to make your arms too tight. You don't want to clench your arms too hard. You don't want to pump your arms too much when you're running, especially for a long distance, because you're wasting energy. know, if you ever try this, if you're able to run, if you run for a period of time, run with your arms, with your fists tight, and run with your arms very, very tense. Run like this for a little while, and you'll notice that it won't be too long before your arms become tired. It's actually very discouraging when you're running and it's your arms that are weighing you down. You're wasting your effort. And so you need to learn how to keep your arms loose. Keep your hands loose. And it's good to use your arms, yeah. But know what your arms are there for. They're helping your legs to move forward. They're helping you balance. They're helping you to keep running. So don't get to mile one or two and realize you need to stop because it's your arms that are actually weighing you down. But as followers of Jesus, I think it's important for us to think about this too. Are there different religious codes that are weighing us down? Are there different ways of living that we've made the end goal instead of Christ? Oh, it is so important that we live lives of holiness. Amen. Amen. It is good to come to church. It is good for us to fellowship and to worship. But if we think that that's what's going to allow us to be saved, we've missed the point. If we think it's our prayers that are going to save us in and of themselves, we've missed the point. If we think that just loving people is going to allow us to earn favor with God, well, what about this political season? What happens when Joe Biden or Donald Trump win the election? Unless somebody else wins, I don't know how that could happen, but who knows? It's 2020. But what happens when this election season comes and goes? Are we holding on to things so tightly that it's actually making us waste our effort, that we miss out on the blessing of the spiritual life that we have? It is so good to be an American. I love my country. I'm going to vote. It's great. If the Lord allows, I'm going to vote. It's a wonderful privilege that we have. But if I allow that privilege that I have to run my life, to become the thing that makes me angry or even joyful at times, if I allow that to run my life, I'm wasting my efforts on the blessing I have of the Spirit of God. That Jesus transcends all of this political stuff. That for the most part, I think you and I would agree, is exhausting. It's exhausting. So I encourage you to think about this, to reflect on this. Just as the Galatian church got off track, we too can get off track. So where is your hope found? The amazing thing is if we go back, if we think about this truth that Christ is with us, He's walking with us through the joys and sorrows of life. We don't need to earn favor with Him. He wants to walk with us. And life's not going to just get easy when we follow Jesus. There are going to be hard moments. Yes. We don't want to diminish those hard moments. But how wonderful is it that we know that the Spirit will always be with us? He will never leave us. God will never forsake us. He is there. We receive that grace of God. We receive the wonders of knowing that we are dear children. And Paul was echoing this truth to them. He's sharing this truth with them, telling them over and over again about the gospel. You're children of God. Why are you turning back? He's saying, I'm in the pains of childbirth for you guys. Wow, because he wants this Christ to be formed within them. Like a mother forms a baby in their womb. That's what Paul was about. He wanted Christ to be evident within their lives. Wow. Does your life reflect the transforming gospel? Because our passion is for Christ, our only salvation. And last week, Bill Martin encouraged us to not forget our first love. And I think that this church in Galatia had done that. They had forgotten the way of salvation. They'd gotten off track. And Paul's reminding them. He even says, I wish that I could change my tone so I could be with you. Because I love you guys, and I want you to know the truth that you already know. I want you to live that out. And for us, I think it's important for us to think about this. Have we forgotten our first love? Have we gotten off track? Have we forgotten where our passion should lie for the wonderful relationship that we have? Because if we live this out, Grace, if we live this out, think about what it would be like for us to live out Grace Beyond the Walls. If our lives reflected this truth, think about what it would look like for us to be Grace Beyond the Walls, that we would love our neighbors. Even though people might question, I don't know who that person is going to vote for. They're hanging out with somebody that listens to music that's kind of questionable. Or the person they're talking to, they have an interesting vocabulary. The way they're dressed, I wonder about their values. But all the while, our focus was on Christ. That this person would put their trust in Jesus. That our neighbors would be about Christ. That you and I would together be accountable to one another, yes, but that we would be fixated, focused on reaching our neighbors because our passion is for Christ, our only salvation. So let's see what it looks like to live this out. To keep moving forward, we're already doing this. We're already living out this truth. So let's keep going, knowing where our passion lies for the grace of God, because our passion is for Christ, our only salvation. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful for this great message of truth that is the gospel. How wonderful it is to know your unmerited favor. Jesus, I pray that you would mark us by your Spirit, that people would know who we are because our passion lies in you, Christ. So go before us. We want to be Grace Beyond the Walls. We want other people to know the good news, and we want to live out this truth because we want to have the confidence that our passion is for you, Jesus, because you are our only salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.